Second Thessalonians, we've come as far as verse 6, where Paul says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received from us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." We didn't want to be a burden, Paul says. "Not because we have no authority, no power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Great inspiration. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, that they are busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness," the idea is tranquility, they have a piece about this, "that they work, and they eat their own food. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle," note that man, mark him, "and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and by all means. And the Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token of every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Paul signing off this second epistle to this Thessalonian church that he was so fond of. Had been there several weeks, driven out. He's at Corinth at this point in time with Silas and Timothy, writing to the church in Thessalonica. And as he closes, he's writing the most practical things about church life. He saw three dangers as he wrote the second epistle. In the first one, he corrected things about the second coming. He said it was wonderful to hear how they were surviving in a difficult situation. And he told them that they should work. He admonished them that they shouldn't be, you know, disorderly. And now he hears that there's some things that haven't changed. So as he writes the second epistle, firstly, he challenges them in regards to the persecution they were surrounded with and says, "Look, you know, Christ is coming. This is all going to work out. He's the one who's going to be, you know, in the final analysis. It's all going to come under his lordship." Second chapter, he recognizes that false teaching, not just persecutors from the first chapter, but false teachers in the second chapter, and in regards to the second coming of Christ, then he straightens that out. Now, as he gets into the third chapter, this third danger he sees to the church are those who are there, part of the church, but he says they're lazy, they're busybodies, and they're eating other people's food instead of the food they work for themselves. And he's realizing that can stumble people. And he uses military terms talking about it. Again, he uses commanded, I think, four times here. Military word is the word of a superior officer talking to subordinates, giving orders in regards to the battlefield. Three times we have the word disorderly. That is the idea of breaking rank, not doing as a subordinate what your duty is. And no doubt Paul, in the Roman world, always seeing Roman power, Roman soldiers, is quite aware that the Christian, you and I, we are also in a warfare. Vastly different than what the Romans face, because our enemy is unseen. There are principalities and powers, but we do have an enemy. That is just the truth. We have an enemy. James tells us the way he enters into our world largely is through the tongue. And it's through the tongue that he promotes war and immorality and prejudice. Every other thing that haunts mankind comes through the human tongue. And that Satan finds his way from the unseen realm into our existence through the tongue so often. Also, on the other side of that, there is God in glory in the unseen realm, who we've not seen. We love him, you know, joy unspeakable, full of glory, Peter tells us, but we haven't seen him yet. But from his realm, he gives us also his word. God speaks, and wonderfully, we have that in written form. We have a book. Wouldn't it be terrible if, as Christians, we had to say, well, I think the Lord's telling me this. Well, I think he's telling me that. Well, you know what he's telling me about the last days? No, what's he telling you about the last days? Well, I think I have a prophecy about this. No, I think your prophecy. Imagine what a mess the church would be if we all had to do it that way. Wonderfully, we all have the same book. It's an open book test for us all the time. That's why, you guys, you have safety. I can say to you, be Bereans, don't believe anything I say. Study the scripture. See if what I'm saying is true. If I tell you next week we're going to go out in the parking lot, we're going to wait for the mothership to come down, then tar and feather me and throw me out of here. If I'm telling you the truth and it's in the scripture, then you take that between you and the Lord. But God does speak. He speaks. He comes into human existence through his word. We have it put to the page for us remarkably. And Paul says there's a warfare. There's a warfare. It comes against the human heart and against the human mind. We're to take every thought into captivity. We know we have an enemy. And it can come in different ways. Persecution, certainly. Sometimes the enemy will use that, and the Christian will think, well, if God loves me, why is this happening? We experience a measure of persecution here, probably family, maybe where we work. But it isn't anything like Saeed is experiencing this morning in a prison in Iran, or Christians that are being martyred around the world in persecution. But persecution can be certainly a place where there's warfare, where that has to be wrestled out in how we think. Certainly false teaching. There's warfare. No doubt part of this group were those who had said in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that they were already in the day of the Lord. That's why they're saying that's why they're not working. That's why, oh, the day of the Lord is already here. False teachers speaking about the second coming. Think of Harold Camping. You know, people sold their homes and they gave everything over because he said the Lord was coming on a certain day. Think of what that cost people. Think of how people cast off responsibility. Listen, Paul never did that. He made tents. He came to a new place. He made tents. He was an avid pre-tribulation rapturist. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said, then we, he uses a personal pronoun, including himself, then we which are alive shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He expected to participate. And yes, he still worked. He worked. There is the danger of false teaching. And then again, thirdly, we can be discouraged by other Christians. We see them not doing anything. We see them goofing off. We see them, and we can think, why should I try so hard? You know, I do this, do that. This just is under my skin. It just bugs me. So Paul, addressing that in verse 6, he says, look, here's those that are, we gave you a command, verse 6, if you look there, we commanded you, brethren, and look what he says. Here's the authority. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What that says in the Greek is we were speaking on his behalf. This isn't something we made up. This is something Jesus gave to us to say to his bride, to the church. That's the authority this exhortation, this commandment carries. We did it, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ on his behalf. This is what the commandment is. That you withdraw yourselves from every, not most, every brother or sister. The idea is that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition that you receive from us. That word there, disorderly, has the idea of breaking rank. They're not taking the orders of a superior officer. They're not serious about the warfare we're in. They're not assuming their responsibility as part of this. Look, necessary. Paul tells us in another place, every joint, every ligament supplies. For there to be a healthy body, you can't have one limb that doesn't work or one organ that doesn't work, one part that doesn't think, I'm not going to work because I'm not on the outside where everybody, what, you know, if your thyroid says, hey, I ain't doing what I'm supposed to do. I want to be out where everybody can see me and talk about how nice I look. So I'm not working. The whole body's down and gone. He says every joint, every ligament supplies. He sees that in this warfare, that for this church in Thessalonica and in Philadelphia to be healthy, everybody has to do their part. Everybody's given a stewardship in regards to the health of the whole body of Christ. And Paul says the problem is you have there those who are not working. They're freeloaders. They're busybodies. And they come to the agape feast. That's what they had in the early church and what they had in the book of Acts. Paul challenges the Corinthians because they would come together to feast and take the Lord's Supper. And he said, you eat everything and drink everything before everybody else gets there. And there were people who were taking advantage of the church in Thessalonica. They were coming to that feast where other people worked, other people cooked. Everybody brought together a common meal. And they were eating everybody else's food instead of working and contributing and being a contributing member. And Paul is challenging those folks here. He said, if you see somebody who's breaking rank. Now, this is speaking to the church, not just my responsibility. You somebody who's coming around, they're goofing off, they're a freeloader, they're not working. He says how they're walking is disorderly. They are breaking rank. They are not taking the warfare that we are in seriously. And he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're speaking on his behalf. What you need to do is you need to withdraw yourself from that person. Now, this is not church discipline like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where a man is bound over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Because he's going to say here, don't treat him as an enemy, admonish him as a brother. But what it does say, socially, avoid this person. In fact, it's a present tense. It's literally, it says, be avoiding that person. Don't hang with him. Don't okie-dokie him. Don't make him feel like everything he's doing is hunky-dory and fine. Because he is breaking rank. He's endangering the troops. What he's doing is not taking his responsibility before the Lord seriously. So if you see someone like that, not responding to the instruction we've given, he's going to say down further, according to this epistle, the written word of God, then what to do is shun them. Shun them. Avoid them. And he's going to tell why as he moves down here. He said that should be your response to a person who's breaking rank. He says in verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. Oidas, you understand this. You know this. You understand this. For we behave not ourselves disorder. When we came there, we didn't break rank. We contributed. Neither did we eat any man's bread. That's always the broader term for food. We didn't eat anybody's food for nothing. But we worked, we labored with our own hands and travail. And he says we did that night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He says, we didn't want to be a burden to any of you. Paul's procedure, his modus operandum, is when he came to a new area, a new city, he would move in and find a job as a tent maker. No doubt he worked on sails too. But one point in Galatians, he talks about these hands. No doubt they were blistered. He's a man who worked. The Jews taught the fathers, if your son wants to be a rabbi and you don't teach him a trade, you teach him to be a thief. The Jews believed that all of their sons, whatever academic pursuit they had, they should teach them a trade. Paul was a tent maker. And when he came into a new area, and he evidently there in Thessalonica, he was only there three Sabbaths, we don't know how much time beyond, he put his hand to the plow there, so did Silas and Timothy. They worked because they wanted to set the example. They wanted to take away the right from anybody else, because the Greek philosophers, it was common in that day for them to come in and expect everybody to support them. Paul said, you know how we did this. He said, we not only taught it, we modeled it. We didn't eat anybody's food. And we came in, we worked night and day, because we know the school of Tyrannus, different places as we follow Paul. He would come in and he would teach, no doubt, from early morning to about 2 in the afternoon. When the sun got so hot in that culture, everybody took a siesta. Then 4 or 5, when it cooled down, they'd go back to work for a couple hours. So Paul, what he would do is he'd be up early, he'd work all morning, then he'd go when everybody else was taking the day off. He would teach for hours on end through the scripture. Then when it cooled off again, he'd go back to work again. So he was working day and night because he wanted to take away from anybody who was the right to come in and take advantage of the church. So he says, you know how we did this. We not only taught, we modeled it. We put it in front of you so that you would understand. And he said, it isn't in verse 9. It's not that we didn't have the right, the exousia, the authority. But we did it to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. In fact, verse 9, it says literally, the Greek indicates, we continually possess this power. You know, Paul would come in. He came into Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla are there. He starts making tents. He worked when he first got there. But he's there for 18 months. The church becomes established. By the time he writes 2 Corinthians, he's asking them in chapters 8 and 9 to gather an offering for less fortunate saints. It comes to the point where he's not afraid, once the church is established, to ask. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, I believe he talks there about the fact, look, those there that are laboring, support them. You don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. And he goes back to the Old Testament for that principle. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 or 18, he says there, the elders that work among you are worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word. He says, we have continually have the authority to, as we serve the church, to be supported by the church. But you know, when we got there, we didn't do any of that. We worked. I made tents. The other guys did whatever they did. And we earned a living so that we would set an example and take away the right from other people to take advantage of you. He says, for even when we were with you, verse 10, this we commanded you, this is the commandment we gave you to the troops, that if anyone would not work, neither should he eat. That's a great inspiration for work, by the way. You know, imagine you have somebody come over your house, you're in Thessalonica, it's one of the freeloaders, and you say, oh, man, doesn't that dinner smell great? Oh, yeah, I'm glad you say that. Hey, do me a favor. Sit here in the living room. Me and my wife, the kids, we're going to eat. And then after dinner, we'll come out and talk to you again. You just stay here. You know, just, what do you do? You know, he says, if they don't work, they shouldn't eat. You know, it's like I see people on the side of the road all the time. I work for food. And I'm thinking, well, why aren't you? That's what I work for too. That's what we all work for. You know, I work for food. Now, if they're missing a limb or something, you know, I want to give. I want to help. Because it's talking about people here. It says who would not. Doesn't say they could not. Big difference. But if I see somebody chasing cars with the sign, running from car to car, that's an able-bodied individual, and some of them are making a couple hundred bucks a day. No taxes. Don't get any ideas. I don't want to see you all on the boulevard this week. I recognize you. Get in the car. One of our guys, it was a roofer. There was a guy standing there on the side of the road, and he had a sign, I work for food. He rolled down the window. He said, get in the truck. He said, what? He said, I got plenty of food and plenty of work. Get in. The guy ran away. But look, you don't want to enable them either. Here's the truth. Work. I'm old enough to hear Maynard G. Krebs in my mind. Work. You know, work is part of our divine existence. In Genesis chapter 2, before the fall, God said to Adam, when he placed him in the garden, Adam, I want you to dress the garden and I want you to keep it. I want you to be the gardener. You take care of this environment. You dress it. You keep it. That was work. It's what he was called to. It was before the fall. After the fall, in chapter 3, verses 17 and 19, there God says, now because you've sinned, thorns and thistles, now the ground. Now this is going to turn into something, and by the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn your food now. But work is part of what we are called to do. Because we are created in his image and likeness, God works. God works. He rested on the seventh day. Not because he needed, he was tired, but he worked. He went through creation. Before creation, he worked. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God works. God is working today. He sustains the universe. The scientists don't know even what holds together the nucleus of an atom. Why do all those protons stay together and not fly apart? The Bible says God, through him, all things consist. They cohere. God works today. When he made us in his image and likeness, part of what he put into us is we are to work. It says, when this earth is passed away, Revelation 22, and we're in glory, it says, his servants shall see his face, and they shall serve him. That's what we're going to do for eternity. We're going to work. There's something about that. Now, look, you know, it's wonderful if in this life you get to do something that you enjoy doing. Not everybody gets to do that on Monday morning. A lot of people get up Monday morning, they go somewhere, they can't stand it. My advice is look for another job then while you're doing that. You know, people thank me for what I do. I'm always embarrassed. I say it's like thanking me for eating apple pie a la mode. I love what I do. I never go to work a day in my life. I can't wait to get here and see what's going on. You're very privileged if you get to do, because that's the way it was with Adam when he dressed the garden and he kept it. That's the way it'll be in eternity as we look in his face and serve him. It'll be a delight. And even now it says the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome to those who know him and serve him. So Paul's looking at a church that he loves and he says, look, the church is healthier when everybody's a contributor. The church is healthier when everybody's doing their part. A physical body is that way. If there's a part of the body that's drawing nutrient that isn't contributing, that's called cancer. And he says to the body of Christ, we should all be contributors. Don't think the thing you're doing is insignificant. That is never true. It's never true. This is our family, and this is the church we love. All of us need to be contributors in the process. All of us, if we're able-bodied, we need to be doing something. Look, and our culture now, sadly, is an entitlement culture. We're training a whole generation that it's better to take a handout than it is to work. Look, I'll betray my age, you know. I remember when we were kids, everybody contributed. We had one phone. Everybody did not have their own phone. We had one phone. Let me tell you, the whole block had one phone. It was a party line. Sometimes you pick it up and somebody else was talking on there, one of your neighbors. There was an honor system. You put down and say, you weren't like, you know, you had to put it down. Sometimes you had to say, hey, you know, I need to get on the phone. My house is on fire. Could you let me know when you're done talking? You know, just so those. But everybody contributed. Everybody had a part. You had one car. You guys remember that? I grew up in a house with one car. And when you have one car, you take driver's ed. You need to learn to drive, because you mess up that one car, everybody walks. Everybody takes the bus. You're the odd man out. You mess up that one car. Everybody did their part, you know. And again, you had, when we were kids, you had school clothes and play clothes. You come home, take your school clothes off, put your play clothes on, and then get it out of the house and don't come back until we ring the dinner bell. Get out of the house. Remember that? You're afraid to say that to your kids now. Get out of the house. You know, and you didn't feel like going out because your play clothes were your old school clothes that had holes in them and they were too tight to wear to school anymore. Your parents would be embarrassed. And you had to go out and remember your friends with your school old school clothes on that are now play clothes. But everybody did their part. Nobody said, I want that $150 pair of sneakers. My dad would have taken me to a shrink if I said that. I could get Chuck Taylor Converts for $8. $150. Took him 2 weeks to make that at the Navy Yard. It's a different world. So is this. Look around. This is a different world. This is a different world. There are old people, young people, black people, white people, affluent people, people that are struggling, people from different cultures, different races. This doesn't happen anywhere else in the world. Go home and turn on the news. Everybody hates each other. Everybody's fighting. Everybody's killing each other. This, what you're sitting in the middle of, doesn't happen anywhere else in the world. And this is praise and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have a stewardship over it, because there is a warfare that would love to make this divisive. The Lord, you know, these, you know, there are six things the Lord hates, yea, seven that are an abomination. Somebody that sows discord among brethren. Because this is such a unique entity, the bride of Christ, the church. It's not supposed to be a religious place you go on Sunday. It's a living organism. It's not an organization. And Paul says, you know, we came, we set the standard, we gave you a model so that you could imitate. He says, for even when we were with you, verse 10, this we commanded, there's the commandment again, you, that if any would not, doesn't say could not, if there's widows, there's people with physical disabilities, the church wants to take care of them. It's what we do. But this is any who would not work, able-bodied, neither should they eat. Look, God's looking for workers. Even today, he's not looking for somebody who's a load. He's not looking for freeloaders. Well, I have this diploma. Hire me. I shouldn't have to work. You know, when he called Moses, he was tending Jethro's flocks on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Star-spangled opportunity there. You know, when he called Gideon, he was grinding grain in secret, afraid. When he called David, he was keeping his dad's flocks, and he already killed a bear and a lion. When he called the disciples, they were mending nets. They were working. God's looking for workers. He's looking for workers. That's your diploma. He's looking for workers. And Paul says here, somebody doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. That's what we commanded you, if they would not work. Didn't say could not. For we hear that there are some which walk among you, verse 11, disorderly. They're breaking rank. They're not assuming their responsibility. They're not doing what they're supposed to do, working not at all, but they are busybodies. Well, of course they are, because they ain't working. They got too much time on their hands, so they're maneuvering around, getting involved in things they shouldn't be involved in. He says, now them that are such, he says, we command, and there's the military word again, so that are such we command and we exhort, here's his authority again, the second time, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just my idea, Paul says, not just something we, he said, this comes from heaven. There's a dark side where the enemy wants to get to you and influence you, and it comes through the tongue, all kinds of things are promoted. There's a divine side. Your Savior, your Lord, where he knows what's best for you, and he speaks to you, and he says, this we command and exhort from that side, from the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness, the idea is tranquility, that they work and they eat their own bread. That they're quiet, they work, they eat their own food. Paul says, here's my advice. Shut up, get a job, and eat your own stuff. That's a paraphrase, but that's what he says. You know, because, again, they'd have the love feast, and here'd be these guys coming, taking advantage of the graciousness of the church. Other people are working. They're sweating to help put that food out so others can eat. Yes, you want to give to the less fortunate, but then, you know, the freeloader shouldn't be coming in, eating up everybody's food, especially if they're from chapter 2 saying, hey, why should I work? We're already in the Great Tribulation, or some stupid thing about the last days. Sell your house and give me the money. Jesus is coming. Paul says, let them work with quietness, let them work, let them eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, now to the healthy part of the church there in Thessalonica, be not weary in well-doing. And that can happen in a number of ways. We can be weary sometimes. There was persecution there. I imagine, you know, people we know in other parts of the world, you can get threadbare. Your tank is empty, just weary. Persecution could be that. Sometimes we can get wearied by other people. They wear us out. We do our best. We work hard. We never seem to get ahead. And then the guy down the street who's a junkie or he's, you know, whatever, he wins the lottery on top of everything else. And just when we're complaining about that, the sweepstakes, the clearinghouse people show up with a big check in front of his house. He's still trying to cash in his lottery. And, you know, it just doesn't seem fair. That's what Asaph said. We know that the God of Israel is good. But when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, I stumbled. My feet had well nigh slipped because I envied. He said, it wasn't until I went into the house of the Lord that I considered their end. Everything came back in perspective of eternity. So he says here, don't grow weary in well-doing, says to the church. It's a labor. It's a labor. But it's worthwhile. And there are rewards at the end of it. Those of us who serve the Lord with the right motives for the right reasons, he says. Don't grow weary in well-doing. What a great exhortation. He loves this church. And if any man, he says, obey not our word. Now look, you have it written. By this epistle, the written word of God. Note that man. Mark him. Have no company with him, it says, that he may be ashamed. Hey, what's with you guys? You haven't called me. Hey, what's the deal? You guys, everybody over. You don't ask me over. Hey, what's going well? To tell you the truth, to speak the truth in love, you're a freeloader. We love you. You're not an enemy. You're a brother. You're a lazy son of a gun. And we don't want you coming. We don't want our kids to see that, our grandkids. We just, you know, you kind of, you know, don't hang out with him, he says. Don't socialize. Don't take him out to lunch so he thinks what he's doing is fine. It says, you know, shun him. Hold him at a distance. Doesn't say don't let him come to church on Sunday. It says, but don't socialize with him, that he might be ashamed. And some of you, I think you're thinking, that's the ministry I'm called to, making people ashamed. I could be good at that. No. The Holy Ghost does that job. You're supposed to do the shunning part. The Holy Ghost does the ashamed part. And if you ain't getting ashamed from the Holy Ghost, he ain't going to get ashamed from you. Just trust me. But there's supposed to be something that speaks to his heart. That's not a human voice. That's not coming from the dark side. I don't want you to be weary and well-doing. If any man is not obeying our word by this epistle, everybody sitting in this room right now is hearing 2 Thessalonians, this epistle. Note that man. Don't hang with him. Don't socialize with him. The reason that he might be ashamed. And listen, in our culture, we know little about shame these days. We can do anything we want morally. We can do anything we want, you know, with our money, we can do it. We can do any kind of compromise. You know, our culture right now knows very little about shame. It used to be something we knew about. Something was, you know, you should be ashamed of yourself. That stung. We know little about shame. Here's the truth. You're still going to end up crashed on the side of the road, burning in a heap of cinders. The result will still be the same. It's just there's no warning along the way. There's no warning along the way. Because we don't know what shame is anymore. And sadly, you know, too many embrace that. He says, anybody who's not agreeable to the written word of God, don't hang with them, don't socialize with them. He needs to come under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, and he might be ashamed. Yet, he says, don't count him as an enemy, but rather admonish him as a brother. Admonish is present, active, imperative. You must continually admonish him. Admonish is exhort, challenge, but it's in a corrective form. Admonishing is not just encouraging somebody to move onward. Admonishing is correcting someone. And the idea is you're to bring his mind around to the right way of thinking. You are to admonish him. Look, people don't like to be corrected. Do you? I don't like to be corrected. I don't like it when my wife corrects me. She's always right. It drives me crazy. That's what bugs me. Honey, let me have my own Holy Ghost. Please leave me alone, will you? People don't like to be corrected. And my kids now, of course, they quote scripture at me now. Stop doing that. I'm supposed to tell you that. You're not supposed to tell me that. That's not fair. But they're godly, so I get it once in a while. But try to correct someone who's already not listening to the Holy Ghost. Because if the Holy Ghost can't correct them, you know. But it says here, this person, let them out there, let them stew in their own juices, let them cook. Hopefully they'll soften up as they cook long enough. And there should be a measure of shame with the fact that they're taking advantage of other people when they're able-bodied. Look, here's the truth. People still come to America. We are not, in this country, we don't guard our borders so to keep people from escaping. We're still guarding our borders trying to keep people from coming in. Legal immigrants come here from Asia, from different places in the world, and in 10 years they're millionaires. That's still the way this place runs. So certainly within this society, we should be content, it says, with food, clothes, something over it. But Paul says that way you're able to give. You know, you're able to give to someone else. God made us that way. He made us that way. He's a giver. He's a worker. He created us in his image and likeness. There is no dignity when we're able-bodied and we don't produce. He's a producer, a reproducer. He causes good things to happen. He gives. He held back, even held back his own son. He gives sacrificially. He said, if any man doesn't obey the written word of God, don't socialize with him. There needs to be a measure of shame that he feels about the way he's living. Yet, don't throw him out of the church. This is not church discipline. He's not an enemy, but correct him. Admonish him as a brother. Now, the Lord of peace himself give you peace, always and by all means. Look, you understand now, Paul's signing off. He's talking to a church that is being persecuted. He's talking to a church where there is false teaching. He's talking to a church where there's struggle inside the church. And what he says to them is, if you want peace, you don't get it the way worldly people get it, because they don't have it. They strive for it their whole lives. You get peace from the Lord of peace. There's someone who is, in fact, divine and over that resource. There's the Lord of peace. And you get the peace, it says, from him himself. You're not going to get it from your circumstances. Again, we should be praying for Saeed. I think about him all the time, but I'm thinking, if he has peace today, it's not because the prison got nicer, not because his guards are being nice to him. It's because he is getting peace from the Lord of peace himself in the midst of that, meeting with that one who is there. Now, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. And here's how it happens. The Lord be with you all. Look, you're lacking peace today. Paul's signing off a church that he loves in the middle of terrible circumstances of persecution, false teaching, all kinds of things. And he says to that church, you want peace? Are you an individual who lacks peace? You're not going to get it from your wife. You're not going to get it from your kids. You're not going to get it from your parents. You're not going to get it from your brethren. You get it from the Lord of peace. There's someone who reigns supreme over peace He is that distributor. You go to the Lord of peace himself. And if he's with you, you have peace. He signs off the salutation of Paul with my own hand. His eyes were bad. They could tell by how big his signature is. He talks about in other places, which is the token of every epistle. So I write. He doesn't want them to get this, what he's written, mixed up with the phony epistle he talked about in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. There was a false letter that had come purporting to be. Paul says, no, you can see this one's legit because my John Hancock is on there. Well, they didn't know who John Hancock was, but Paul says, this is my John Hancock that's on here, and you can tell this one's legitimate. And then he consigns this church to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord. Living in the last days, we don't know what's going to happen in the world this week. We see things happening all around us. And I know this, I'm confident in you all because I am confident you have a great shepherd. I am confident that whatever you lack and what I say, I'm a human being, I don't do this perfectly, whatever the church doesn't supply tangibly, practically, whatever you may not getting from work, however your health might be failing, I am confident in your well-being, because I am comfort in your shepherd, the one who superintends your life, who paid for it his own blood, who will give you peace. And I am confident that his grace will be sufficient in your life for whatever is coming. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these things as we look at them, and they're so practical, Lord. You stoop down to us, to our lives, remarkably, Lord, to our fellowship, to our where we punch the clock, Lord, to our daily routines, Lord, to our alarm clock going off in the morning, cup of coffee, off to work, sitting in traffic, Lord, you stoop down to us, to where we live, and you make all things sacred, Lord. You separate the line, Lord, between what's practical and daily and what's sacred, Lord. You make it all the same, Lord. And when a life is given to you. And Lord, we freshly commit, Lord, our lives to you, our endeavors to you, Lord, the sweat of our brow, Lord, the part of our life that is labor, Lord. We are given to that because it is part of our nature, Lord. It is part of what you made us to be. It is dignifying, Lord, though in a fallen world now. And Lord, we think of that day coming when we will serve you, Lord, when it will be delightful, Lord. It would be a joy to look into your face and to serve you. And we thank you for that hope, Lord. Let us live out your exhortations now, Lord. We look around this room, we think of how many here we love, Lord. Let us be contributors, Lord. Let us be supporters of one another, Lord. Let there be genuine health here spiritually, Lord. We trust you to do that. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.